If you would, I invite your attention to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to read just a few verses there. Paul in verse 10 has just written, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Now a word of practicality. It is a faithful saying, "For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." And then Paul would add this exhortation to Timothy of these things: "Put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself," when that word there is "give diligence, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And may God bless the reading of his word. Let me go ahead and add verse 16. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." And of course, we're hearing a lot of profane babblings, for both coming out of religion, but also out of the world. And so we order these things, as it were, before the Lord. My topic this morning, or my subject, is just simply blessed assurance. And that thought of blessed assurance, of course, suggested to us by the hymn, and of this we rejoice every time we sing it, because to be able to say blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, what a precious thought that is to us. But also that matter of assurance causes us to look to the faithfulness of God. We look away from self, we look unto him. And of course, this faithfulness of God to himself, the revelation of himself, and that in the face of all the opinions and false beliefs of men. It amazes me as I listen today at some of the rhetoric, and these things tend to arise at any time that there's tragedy, or at any time men are facing difficulty, which they begin to realize, hey, we don't have any power over this thing. It all seems to have a mind of its own, and it doesn't have a mind of its own. It's being ordered by the sovereign of the universe, who orders all things well. And it may not be to their liking, it may not be to our liking, but it is with confidence that we're able to have this. Not only that, as we consider these things, we are able to be in a state of blessedness, happiness. And so my aim is that we might see that unbelief does not alter the plan of God or the promises of God, and that denial and unbelief is certainly acceptable in any form, and thus we are so encouraged. The contrast is placed there for a reason, and I think it's important that we see that. I've run across this: if we deny him, he will also deny us. And we could look at this in one of two ways, that either being that if we deny him, that means we're lost. I think, of course, ultimately, if one goes out of this world adamantly denying or refusing to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no question that he will find no place of acceptance in the presence of God, either now or in eternity. But the fact is, Paul's letter to Timothy and Titus were meant to encourage both them and us to stand against the enemies of the gospel. There's no greater assurance and encouragement than to know of the steadfastness of God. And so enemies of the truth and enemies of believers were all about them. And it's interesting that as we read many things in the scriptures, that we'll find ourselves looking at these things and say, wow, this could have been written today. And so it tells us one thing, that as far as man in his depravity, man in his continual pursuits, and take the time occasionally if you want to see what the nature, the true nature of man is, and read the third chapter of the book of Romans, understand what is taking place there. And so the fact is that the object of their contempt was Christ and is, and it's also a contempt for those who believe on him completely. And so we would consider then the encouragement to the battle given to Timothy, and there's various illustrations that he gives. And for example, there are three that are mentioned in the first in verses 3-6 of this particular chapter, that the soldier, the good soldier, doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this world, the runner, and the husbandman, the one who attends well to those things to which he has given charge over. But we note well here the form of these three verses as that of Hebrew poetry, not rhyming, but in parallelisms, and that these may have been sung even as a church hymn. We don't ordinarily think about the New Testament as having been that way, but the thought is that these may have been there. So there are three things that I'm calling your attention to. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. That's the first one. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That's the second one. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And those forms of assurance are wonderful to us. And all that God does, his glory, his holiness, and his personal satisfaction and delight with himself are at issue. And he will remain faithful to himself, and that to the delight of believers and to the horrors of those who oppose and deny. Thus, this true form of blessed assurance, if we be dead with Christ. And of course, we're made to think in terms of this being dead with Christ is used here in the sense of a finality. That is, once and for all. There's a term used for it in the Greek language, and I'm not going to venture here. I'm not a Greek scholar, so I'm not going to try to be pretentious. But the fact is that we understand from Romans 6:3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized with Christ were baptized into his death. And we note that the death of Christ cannot be undone. And yet we're alive with him, Romans 6:4. Therefore we're buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Thus declaring that all died, and that death, that's a once and for all. It has happened. It cannot be undone. If indeed we are dead in Christ, that is, this old nature has been dealt with, has been put away, has been buried. Paul would say in Romans chapter 6 also, reckon ye also yourselves dead. Think of yourselves in that way, that old nature, that old man. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, rather, he said, he used this phrase, I've often used it, I once knew a man. And as I think back in my life before the Lord visited me, before he made me alive, before he brought me to repentance and faith, that there was a person that I was. And that person, I know about him. He tries to resurrect himself from time to time. He tries to assert some authority from time to time. It's not who I am now. It's not who I have come to be. I reckon him dead. He is but a voice from out of the past. He's a voice without authority. He is empty and has nothing whatsoever to offer. And thus it is that as we look to such things as this, and I again come back to the term of being blessed And that's why we selected the passage of Scripture out of Matthew as a devotional reading today, that the thoughts there are of blessedness or of happiness. Quite often, where both Old Testament and New Testament, we encounter those words, blessed, or the word blessed, we will find that it is a, it could be substituted by the word happy. And so when we read in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, we say he's happy. And such a person is exactly that. And it's something that we need to remember today, because the counsel of the ungodly is all about us. The ideas of this world, the philosophies, the theories, those various things that are set at odds with what are revealed to us in the Word of God, the horrible atrocities that are being committed in our land today, all of these things that take place. And don't say, oh, don't get involved in politics. I'm not talking about politics. I am talking very clearly just simply about the low moral ebb of this society and it, how could it get much worse. But when I read, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are you poor in spirit? Are you of that frame of mind that says I'm nothing and Christ is all? Help me to know that. I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. And so the fact is, blessed are they that mourn. Does sin bother you? Are we made to look in that way? Does it bother us? If it does, we're happy. We're happy because of a consciousness of sin. Blessed are the meek. And that meekness, that gentleness, Paul would say, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I beseech you. And we would understand that. I am meek and lowly in heart. Is that you? Is that you, gentle, easy to be approached, not given to the language of the world or the attitudes of the world? And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. What is the greatest desire of your heart? If it is not the kingdom of God and the holiness of God in your life, then something is missing. Blessed are the pure, blessed are the merciful. Oh my. And I often think here, as I listen to much of the rhetoric today, as I listen to the language, as I listen to the expressions of hatred and contempt for other people, and I hear it coming out of high places, and I wonder, I want to think every time I hear some horrible, terrible, awful person, and they've passed judgment. They've entered into the realm of God. They've decided they're going to take his place. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. In the meantime, I want to ask that person, and they're sometimes try to be religious, and they'll say, yeah, I'm a believer. Can you pray the Lord's Prayer? Can you say, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me? Oh, I hope that you can. I pray that you can. And we could go on with these things, with the thoughts that are expressed here in those Beatitudes, because with every one of them, happiness is the outcome. Happiness is the result of that manner of life. Happiness in God, happiness in Jesus Christ, security in Him, faith, considering the faithfulness of God, outweighs all of these things and brings us to a wonderful place of being able to be happy. You say, oh my, this miserable pandemic, when will it ever be open? Folks, it's approaching a year since it first, well, it has been a year since it first came into the country. And it seems that I don't see a let up in sight. God knows. He's able to deal with it. And I'm sure that you're able to think in terms of the inconveniences and the miseries that it's brought upon you, the isolation, the confinement. And even now, as I look about and a building where I should see several families here, and I'm only seeing two other people, that this is the result of all of this going on. And yet at the same time, am I happy? Oh my. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He speaks peace. I am able. Jesus made this statement. Peace I leave with you. My peace. Not the peace of this world. Not the comforts that would be brought about by having fleshly relief, but rather that which he is able to give. Thus, by the grace of God, we live with him and bear evidence of the life of Christ in us. Being saved means life with him forevermore. And if you know the Lord today, it has begun. It began at that point that you were made alive in him. And oh, what a wonderful, precious ability that we have to be happy and to rejoice in the knowledge of his rule and reign over us, his care for us, his devotion to us, his faithfulness. And so it's a faithful saying. It's to be believed. For if we be dead with him, having had the benefits of the cross of Christ, having had the experience of dying to an old life and being raised to walk in the newness of life by the power of the Holy Spirit with Jesus Christ, we live with him. And what a happy situation that is. He goes on to say, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And this thought of suffering, and I know mentioned that to some people, and the whole thought is, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through tribulation. God's not going to judge his people. And I think the idea with many is that being born again of the Spirit of God, coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, means that we're going to walk through this world in flowery beds of ease in a fleshly manner. Nothing going to disturb me. And yet the things that do disturb are all about. It is that blessed individual, that happy individual that is able to acknowledge the miseries of this present world and at the same time have the focus maintained on the person of God, the delightfulness of being in his presence, the wonders of the love of Christ imparted to us, and in all of these things, thus to rejoice. And so that the condition of suffering or endurance in one of the other of the Beatitudes toward the end. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And he goes on to say, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for your reward is in heaven. I remember many years ago in my primary Sunday school class, and dear old Aunt Mary Hudnall that taught it, and she had each one of us in the class to memorize one of the Beatitudes. And so I think she just looked at me because I was the biggest and thought, therefore, I ought to have the biggest verse. So I had to memorize those two verses. And as you can realize, I still know them, and that they are there. That one I know when I don't know any of the others. But the fact of the matter is that that message has been there all along. And here we have it sort of reiterated, the matter of reigning with him. We do what he does. He suffered, and he reigns, as do we. We are risen above. We're put on that place. He has not going to make us kings and priests. He has made us kings and priests. And what is that point of identity? It is that we suffer. And again, it's not necessarily that I have to be shot at or that I have to be physically tortured or that I have these things, but that the things of this present world, that the attacks of this world, the temptations of this world are a matter of suffering to me. And therefore, with that thought in mind, if we suffer, if we endure, and we're told in other places, James talks of enduring temptation, and that the end result is a crown of life. That is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ manifested in us, made to appear. And so the contrast is given us here. The men speak of belief often and bring it down to human terms. Not so with God. We compare and contrast. That if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The question is, what if you don't? And when I ask that question, I'm asking that to a person that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. What of us? It gets away from us from time to time. Perhaps we have a tendency. I love the words of the psalmist when he said that he was on a rock and he said, I shall not be greatly moved. And I took comfort from that, knowing that from time to time there is that sense of wavering, or there is that sense of difficulty or trial. And yet I am given that ability to thus be returned. And so the fact is, though, if we deny him, that is, if I come to that place where I'm not acknowledging Christ or I deny Christ, then quite often those benefits, those comforts, those assurances are taken away from me too. Not my salvation, but the fact is, he will deny us. But if we suffer, and suffering is the lot, we will reign with him. And then that, of course, brings us to the final point, and that is that thought. And again, Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so there's no place for final denial in the place of the true believer. It just simply can't be. He said you will, and that you will not deny, but we will be brought to belief. So the fact is, though, we're delivered from presumption. Don't think, and there are many who do, that they can live a life of denial of the Lord Jesus Christ because they made a profession one time that all is secure with their souls. And it is not so. Thus, there will be some that will hear these awful words. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now then, the precious assurance that we have of God's immutability. What's that big word mean? It means he doesn't change. That I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. These were the words through an Old Testament prophet, that wherein there was a situation in which they should have been consumed. But because of the unchangeableness of the Lord, they were not consumed. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the precious assurance of God's immutability, if we believe not, this is not a faithfulness to save unbelievers or those who do not continue in the faith. We are reminded of Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. But his faithfulness is to all that he has determined. Ah, these are about his people. These are about those that he will keep. Jude, at the end of his epistle, would say, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and unto him be glory and praise and honor. And so all that he has determined, there are no aborted trips or plans with God. What he set out to do, he will accomplish. All his threatening with regard to fallen man, there is no recourse. All his promises with regard to redemption, including to save, to justify, to sanctify, to glorify himself in his people. And so, while many deny him, the true believer cannot, for any reason, finally deny him. And so, when he said, if we believe not, if we come to that place of doubt, if we come to that place of hesitation, if we come to that trial of great difficulty and feel ourselves begin to waver, If we believe not, then he abideth faithful. He restores. He comforts. And so, while there are many who do deny him initially, that is, when they first hear of him, and in every way, and so the true believer, he cannot for any reason finally deny him. And that's because of who they are. They're his. Born again, made new creatures in Christ Jesus. It's not that they would not, they cannot. They are made so because of who he is. He's their Lord. They can't deny him. They know he's their Lord. They confess him as Lord. They willfully and delightfully bow before him as Lord. They can't because of his great love wherewith he loved us. His love will not be frustrated. Paul would end the 8th chapter of Romans with those wonderful verses. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through a long list of things, and this says nothing can. Nothing can. If God be for us, who can be against us? Because he is the blessed hope of all who call on him. He cannot deny himself, which would occur if he saves such as reject his son and abide in unbelief. So he's not going to deny himself in that way. And if he did not save such as are found in the way of faith and life in Christ Jesus alone. Let me make this clear. He cannot deny himself, and that's what he would be doing if he saved those who reject his son and abide finally in unbelief. And he cannot deny himself, which would be the case if he did not save such as are found in the way of faith in life in Christ alone. After all, it is Christ in us that is the hope of glory. And again, I reiterate the words here. He cannot deny himself. Neither shall his people deny him. But ultimately, he cannot deny himself. And so indeed, I pray that these words will be strength and comfort, encouragement to your hearts. And this blessing I would ask in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for this time. Ask your blessings upon these words and upon thy people. Guide and direct us, O Lord, in paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. I ask this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. And amen.